continue our lesson this evening in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Started talking about love this morning and the scriptural viewpoint of love. Talk this morning and review a little bit about the idea that love is not always involving the things that many people think it does. Certainly there are positive aspects. We'll talk more about that aspect, those aspects this evening. We talked about some of the things we don't normally think about when we think about love, things such as hating the right things, hating that which is evil, loving that which is good, and holding on to that which is good. And we also talked about the idea that love does not preclude chastisement, does not preclude correction. That true love does do that. Rebuking, reproving is not always easy, but it's just like disciplining a child, hard to do, but necessary. And so that is something we all must understand as we go through our understanding of biblical love and putting those aspects of love in practice in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, reading from verse 4 through verse 7, he says there, charity suffers long, or love suffers long, it is kind. I'm reading King James, and I'll be using a different version for the chart tonight. But the King James says, love suffers long, it's kind, charity envies not. Charity does not vaunt itself up, is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. It seeks not her own. Is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, and endures all things. And charity never fails. Where there's prophecies, they will fail. Where there's tongues, they will cease. Where there's knowledge, it shall vanish away. For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, talking about the present time they were in, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abides faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. We talked about how that faith, hope, and are not minimized here, but the underpinning of those must be love. The underpinning of all things in our life must be love. We do everything that we do in our lives as Christians because we love. What the passage is teaching there in the other versions, various versions, and I got several different words, translations on the words from verse 4 through 7, and that's what's on the chart tonight. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is generous. Love that is biblical love is humble. Love that is biblical love is courteous. It is unselfish. It is good-tempered. It is without guile. It is sincere. And if we lack any one of the traits that is here found, any one of these, then we are not operating according to biblical love. Again, he goes on to say that love, it does not glory in what is wicked, but it does glory in what is good and what is right. Love doesn't glory in evil, rejoices in truth, and basically love is all about doing what God wants us to do, not what we, left to ourselves, might want to do. A number of things in this life that, left to ourselves, we may choose not to do. They're hard things to do. But God tells us that we must love this way, or we don't love at all. And so these are necessities. These are, take the force of commandments. Love, that is what it should be. The rest of the passage, as you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the last part of the context, he's talking about these things, the gifts that they had, and they were quarreling in chapters 12 through 14. We see that in chapter 13 is a kind of a respite. But chapters 12 and 14 particularly, they have been arguing and fussing over who has the greatest spiritual gifts. As if spiritual gifts are something that are great or something that you ought to glory in because you have such. You didn't get them from yourself. You didn't get them from anybody but God. He gave them to you. And he talks about the fleeting nature of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts were never meant forever. They were never meant to continue. They would pass away, he says. They had the truth, but they had it in part. But as we have the truth today, we have it in the whole. We have the truth. That which is perfect is come. The Word is come. And that which is partial is done away. Therefore, spiritual gifts are not necessary. They establish the Word spoken. The words have been established. And we have the Word of God spoken, the Word of God given to us. And we can stand with great confidence in God's Word and preach it with all boldness, just like they did back then. The fact that the Spirit was directly guiding them in what they said, or that the Spirit is guiding us, or guided the writers in the writing of these words, and we have the ability to preach and study these words and proclaim these words, does not minimize somehow our ability, nor does it minimize the ability of them in the first century. Each is equally strong and can be spoken in great strength and can be expected, as we look at God's Word, we can expect people to obey it. And God, in His love, saw fit to give us a word that is understandable, that is something we can know, and that we can put into practice. These words, as we look at these, they're, again, the Bible is not really difficult on some of these aspects. What makes it so difficult is putting these things into practice. We know what patience is, but patience comes with trials, James chapter 1, verse 2. We know what kindness is, but how easy is it to be caustic at times? To be smart-alecky at times. Generosity, we know what that is, but it's difficult sometimes to not have a love for money that precludes us from being generous. Humility is something that we all know we must have, but oftentimes very difficult for us to get out of ourselves enough to be humble. Also, courtesy, unselfishness, good temper, without guile, and sincerity. Words that we're familiar with, we don't even have to go look them up. But yet at the same time, they are very hard for us sometimes to put into practice in our lives as Christians. Love is, again, not some insipid, weak, or apathetic emotion somehow that stands for nothing and opposes nothing. Again, going back to what we said this morning, love that is what it should be must stand for the things that God tells us to stand for and must oppose the things God tells us to oppose, but yet at the same time be long-suffering in the things God tells us to be long-suffering in. It's a principle. Love is a principle that tells us that we must be courageous, that we must practice justice. It does what God says all the time. Never is there an exception. Love that is what it should be leads us to do everything God has told us to do every time He tells us to do it. Do it exactly like He told us. Now, there's a lot of misplaced love. There's love that has been misplaced by many. Everybody loves somehow. Not everybody loves the right things. A lot of people love a lot of things they shouldn't love. Too many love the things of this earth, for instance. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul, in talking to Timothy, talks about in the last days there would be some perilous times that would come. Men shall be lovers of self. That idea of lovers of self means that they would be selfish, love themselves too much to deny themselves and submit to Christ. They shall be lovers of self. And that perhaps is the hardest thing. We've talked about it before from this pulpit. Many have talked from this pulpit about that. Jesus talked about how much is it going to cost. When asked how much is it going to cost to be a disciple, you must first of all deny yourself. And that is perhaps the most difficult for us as Christians. We are people that like to have our way, particularly in our society today. We want it our way. We want it exactly like we want it. And the idea that we should back up and put our will out and let God's will be what is most important is sometimes a very difficult thing for people to do, particularly if they've been trained in a society like ours, where all types of excesses are given, where people have instant access to whatever they want, whenever they want it, and people are being raised to a large degree as spoiled, rotten people, not having to wait for anything, having everything like they want it. And we live in a society also that has the aspect of having peace at any price. We don't want to conflict. It seems like the cardinal sin in our world today is to stand for anything. If you take a stand for anything, then you are considered the person that is hateful or mean or somehow vindictive. But that is not the case when we look at what God's Word teaches. Standing for something really is an aspect of love. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, going on down in the same passage there, in these perilous times, last days, or perilous times that would be coming, one of the other things that is talked about, not only would men be lovers of themselves, but they would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, the Lord talks about this being that which chokes out the word. Remember in the parable of the sower and the seed. The seed is sown in a heart, but yet the lovers or the pleasures of this world come up and they choke out the word. The person's doing real well, and then the person just loves the pleasures of this life and they turn back into the things of this world. And that's kind of underlined by the number of times in the Bible that the Lord chooses to reveal to us a list of things not to go back to. Remember, he talks to people in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 through 6 about how they used to be, particularly the brethren at Corinth. He said, you used to be this way and this way and this way. Don't do that anymore. Don't do that. Don't go back to that. Warnings not to be a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. Too much worldly wisdom and care for what men say is also important. Being distracted from what God's love is all about and being more concerned with what men say than with what God wants. We are very concerned in our life about what people think of us, whether they like us or whether they don't like us. My dad told me when I started preaching that would be my greatest weakness. He said, people, you like to be liked. And I think that I've tried to fight that throughout my life. I do. I like people to like me. But at the same time, I cannot preach with the idea that somebody has to like what I say. That cannot be the first consideration. It has to be with the idea of what the Bible teaches. What does God say, and say it? And whether it's something that they like or don't like, that's on them. Ezekiel bears that out. What is the job of those that herald the gospel? It's the job of anyone who stands and teaches truth, to teach the truth, first of all, without fear or favor of any man. That sometimes can be very hard, very difficult. So another aspect of misplaced love is there are those in this world that love money more than they love God. And we find this in our society. We see a lot of people. It's all over the news, you know, what the stock market's doing, what it's not doing. One of the wonderful things about being out of pocket for a while is I hadn't been watching TV. And I'm pretty glad I haven't, because I think in some cases people say, oh, you just want to go out and shoot yourself when you look at what's happening. You know, it's up, it's down, it's up, it's down, it's up, it's down, it's up, it's down. Well, who cares? What are we going to do about it? You know, what in the world are we going to do about it? If you got your money in the 401k, are you going to be able to do much before it happens? No, not a whole lot. So what is it? Our trust cannot be in funds or money or anything like that. House goes up, house goes down. Oh, no. What am I going to do about my house? It's going to go up or down. That's just going to happen. There's going to be good markets. There's going to be bad markets. These things happen. But if we put all of our trust in money and the love of money, we cannot be the type of people God wants us to be. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, and let's read that. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. And again, he doesn't say money is the root of all evil. He says the love of money, or the desire for money. The love of money is the root of all evil, which some, having coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I know a number of churches that have had problems in the congregations because they allow things to go on so their contribution will stay up. A brother or sister that may give a certain amount of money is somehow overlooked in their sins because they don't want to lose their contribution. And those are reasons sometimes given for why actions aren't taken toward brethren. Well, you know, we're going to work with them because, you know, they're big givers. Well, what a tacky way to talk. What an unscriptural way to even concern. Do you love the person? Doesn't matter whether they have money or don't have money. Do we love their soul enough to lose that? Do you suppose the work of the Lord will go on? I think it will. And to credit this congregation, there has been sacrifices made by the elderships in the past that we've known of, that where the elders have gone ahead and involved themselves in withdrawal of fellowship from people that give quite lucratively here and have given. Has the church survived? Yes. And that type of leadership is what we need, that type of leadership, where that is, there's no fear or favor of men because of how much they might give or who they might, how much might be lost as a result of it. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22, remember the rich young ruler? He left. What do I have? He came with a good intention. What, Master, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord says, keep the commandments. He says, I've been doing that since I was a child. He says, well, then sell what you have, give it to the poor, take up your cross, and follow me. And the man went away sorrowful, it says, because he had much possessions. He had a lot. On in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 22, we find the story there also of the rich man, the rich fool, who had a lot of this world's goods. No indication there it was wrong for him to have a lot of this world's goods. That should not be resented by anyone. It's all right to have things. No one should be, but you shouldn't feel guilty because you have some of this world's goods. You should be thankful and realize where it came from, but you shouldn't be ashamed of it. But this man had a lot of this world's goods, but his problem was not that he had some of this world's goods. Abraham, Job, others in the Scripture were wealthy people, but yet at the same time, they did not misuse their wealth. And here we have a young man, or a man, that's called the rich fool, because what he said is, all my barns are full. I've got everything all done. I will tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And the parable goes, or the story goes, that the man did not realize that that night his soul would be required of him. And the point is made there, and then shall who shall these things be that thou hast labored for? Okay. Who are they going to be then? You've worked hard for it, who are you going to leave? The proverb writer comes, and the Ecclesiastes writer comes to mind in that, about a man that works hard to accumulate things for people to leave behind, and then who gets it? Somebody that doesn't even appreciate it. And so again, money is fleeting, things of this life, and the love of money is something that will cause us to lose our love for God. It will take us away from God. How many people in the body of Christ are absenting themselves from the assemblies? Not because of necessities, but because of excesses. They want to make more money. They got to have this, they got to have that, and they're taking on time at the expense of service to God. In Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, nothing wrong with Ananias and Sapphira giving part of what they had to the needs that were there. They didn't have to give everything they had. They could have given some of it and said, we're just going to be able to give this much. But they gave what they gave, representing it to be everything they had. They lied. They loved their things. They wanted to keep back part of what they had. And they had committed, and then they represented it as having given everything. And they were killed for that. So the world is full of those that love money. And that's who we deal with when we're talking to people in the world. Particularly, I don't know how you are, but when you go to somebody and try to teach them the gospel, and you say you need the gospel, and they look around and say, I don't need anything. They've got everything they need. That's why I think really, to some degree, maybe some of the best things that could happen to our society would be to back up and to not have so much as we have. Maybe it's been a curse to us. I don't know. We certainly appreciate all that we have, but if it's keeping us from being what God wants us to be, then maybe it's something we don't need to have. Also, if you look at love for money and what it has caused, look at how many homes have been broken up. If you listen to the news, what is the underlying reason for most murders? Yeah. Somebody wants drugs, so drugs do what? It takes money to buy drugs, so money is behind murders. Money is behind divorces in many cases. Money is behind wars and divisions that take place. It's underlying all of those. And many more things are the result because of love of money. And a lot of people spend most of their time obsessing about it. Obsessing about what's going to happen with the next dollar. What are they going to do? Is it going to go up? Is it going to go down? And they leave God out. They are more concerned with that. They can tell you what the stock market says and how it's gone up and down and where it is at any particular point, but they can't tell you what the Word of God teaches. They can't tell you about the things of God. They can't talk to you in a spiritual way about the things God wants us to converse about. Also, many like Demas have loved this present world. And that's not necessarily worldly things, just loving the world itself. You like staying here. You like where you live. And you don't really want to go anywhere else. You know? Because you are laying up for yourselves treasures down here, Demas fell in love with the world. I don't know all of what Demas' problem is in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, but he just seems to have forsaken. And it's said by Paul that Demas, and it's sad, that he says it in a sad way, that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Again, don't know exactly all that that meant. But we do go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, and see some of that. Love not the world, nor the things, or neither the things that are in the world. The reason that is given is because the world passes away with the lust thereof. The world has nothing lasting to offer us. I don't know how you are, but there are people that come along and are part of the difficulty you have with the Jehovah's Witnesses. They'll come to your door and say, aren't you looking forward to living here forever? You know, you've never had one come say that. That's one of the things they'll do. Yeah, would you like to stay here forever? No. No, I wouldn't. And they'll almost fall off the doorstep. You know, you don't? No, I don't want to stay here forever. I'm looking forward to going to heaven. Well, that's not going to happen. Well, you know what? Tell me, what's your view here? And one of the horrible things about the 70 AD doctrine is they say that we are all already in eternal days. That's a doctrine going around in the body of Christ. So it was talked about that the other night. But the idea there is that we are already, it's all done. Christ has come back. We are in eternal days right now. There's no hell. The only reason there is to live a good life is because maybe it's just a good life. And there's nothing really that you need to do. Just sort of live good moral life, because really it's the best way to live anyhow. But it's all over. It all happened in 70. And that's a pretty dangerous doctrine. You know? Very similar to the Jehovah's Witness doctrine. But again, you know, if this is it, Paul did Paul say, if in this world only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. Suppose this is it. You know? Think of this last week that you just went through. This is heaven. Think of that. You know? That's it. That's the best it gets, Jeff. You know? Right? That's it. Now, I tell you, if that's it, if this is the best it is, and last week was the best week you could ever have, you know, I don't know if that's that desirable at all. You know? Why would you want to convert somebody to enjoy that? You know? Again, there's some things that people fall in love with, and some of those give rise to doctrines that are worldly in nature. In other words, this world is so great, let's just stay here. And that's not what the Bible teaches. In 3 John verse 9, there are those who love their own preeminence. They love the idea of being preeminent. That may be 2 John 9. But anyway, if that's the wrong passage, please, somebody, one of you men, talk to me about it. Okay? It is 3 John 9. Okay. All right. Some love to have the preeminence. And who is it? Diotrephes, thank you. Not Demas. Demas forsook the present, went back to the present world. Diotrephes, thank you. Diotrephes was a man who loved having the preeminence among them. And there are those today in the body of Christ that love to have preeminence. Now, let me mention this. Are elders prominent in the local congregation? Does everybody know who the elders are? Yeah. Are they preeminent because they're prominent? Now, there's a difference in prominence and preeminence. Now, when someone seeks to be preeminent, when a gospel preacher certainly is prominent because he's in the pulpit all the time, but when a preacher seeks to be preeminent, or elders seek to be preeminent, or any person in the body of Christ seeks to have preeminence over somebody else, the passage here teaches that's something wrong. That's wrong to do. Because we're all servants of one another. We have different roles in the kingdom, but we're all servants of one another. So Diotrephes and the Pharisees, Matthew 23 and verse 6, who loved to have the chief seats in the synagogue, they also loved to have the preeminence of people. They like the attention. They like people looking up to them, and they like being in authority over others. And really, even though God has given elders authority over the local congregation, they are not to seek preeminence over anybody. That's the idea of lording it over others. And that would be wrong to do. But at the same time, there is going to be a prominence that they will have naturally because of their office. And let's not misunderstand the idea of prominence and preeminence. The elders do have the right to make judgment calls. They do have the right to make those calls that are judgment matters. They do not have the right, nor does anybody else in the kingdom have the right to throw out what God said to do. And that would be the idea where we wanted our way instead of God's way. That would be seeking preeminence. And so, again, these are things that are misplaced loves. Loving the preeminence of men. Loving to be looked up to by men. And wanting that, wanting to have your little group of people that just rotate around you. You see, and that seems to be the idea there with Diotrephes. I apologize again for having Demas there. Demas took enough of a licking. We'll work on Diotrephes. All right? So many love the praises of men over the approval of God. John 12, verse 43. The chief rulers, again, going on this idea of preeminence. They loved to have the praise of men more than the praise of God. They wanted people to praise them. They wanted them to say good things about them. And that's one of the reasons that they didn't actually kill the Lord at times, was because they feared the people. They wanted the people to like them. You see? And this is, again, looking back at this idea, is one of the things that people get in trouble with when we have concern over whether people like us or not, more than whether we're telling them the truth. Yeah. Who more than the chief rulers and the Pharisees and the scribes had the responsibility to lead the people the right way? God gave that responsibility to them. That's what Jesus chastises them for. You know? Imagine, if you will, the ones that are supposed to be leading you, the ones that are supposed to be telling you what the law says, all of a sudden don't do that. Or they back away from that. Or they're hesitant to do that. They don't teach you the things that you need to know. They don't lead you to Christ. They lead you away from Him. And so that would be wrong, and that would be a horrible place to be into. But this is what they did, because they loved the praises of men more than the praise of God. And they weren't the first ones that did that. One of the problems with both Israel and Judah was because the priesthood became converted, and they would not lead the people in the right direction. One of the things that happened in Nehemiah and Ezra when they came back from the captivity was one of the things that was done was the restoration of things back the right way, the restoration of the priesthood. The restoration of putting things back like they needed to be so the people would have the guidance they needed to have. But yet we see that this continues to be a problem, and it's a constant problem with us today. Also, there are those who love the approval of men, and the approval of men can cause anyone in the body of Christ. I have up here elders and preachers, but any one of us to compromise the truth. Think about it for a moment. You want your children to like you, right? I don't think anybody here doesn't want their children to like me. I want my kids to like me. I want them to think I'm great. You know? I want my grandchildren to think I'm the next thing to whatever their favorite thing is. You know? I want them to really like me. But if they do wrong, I have to be ready to do what? According to what Scripture says, what we talked about this morning, I have to be ready to sever my relationship with them. And I tell you, that is, when you think about that, just to think about that, particularly with my kids and my grandkids, is a hard thing. That's tough. But if they walked away from the Lord, who should be the first one in their face? Who should be? The ones that love them the most, right? The ones that care the most. And the ones that hopefully have the most influence on them should be the very first to tell them, you're wrong, and you need to get right. That should be that way. But when we love to have the praises or the approval of men, it can sometimes cause us to be weaker than we need to be. Pleasing men and keeping people off our back is not peace. Remember, there was a time in Israel when they said peace, peace, when there was no peace? There's peace in the graveyard, brethren, but there's certainly no life there, is there? Just because something might be at peace does not mean it's like God wants it to be. As men look at peace, we need to seek the peace of God, and that's being at one with God in all things. When we put off doing what God wants us to do in order to please men, we delay that which is inevitable. And no one, preacher or elder or member of the body of Christ, can allow themselves to seek peace at the price of truth. Because if you're sacrificing truth, you know what happens? Once you've sold the truth, then you keep selling the truth. You're just going to keep on. Because what you've said is there's a price for truth. Truth can be purchased. And it goes to the highest bidder, the one who has the most influence or the one who wants to be catered to the most. You basically said that. And so if truth is for sale in any congregation, if truth is for sale in your life and you sell out, then you basically stated the terms right there. There is a price for my soul. I will pay a certain amount to be lost. I'll do that. And that's wrong. The greatest compliment that you can give any eldership, that you can give any gospel preacher, is they preach the truth, they support the truth, they love the truth, and they want the truth to be preached and taught. And the greatest compliment I think you can give any congregation is they desire that the truth be taught. They want gospel preaching. That's the greatest compliment you could give any group of people. And that's what we need to desire. We need to love the truth. Love truth. Not love those that speak it, but love the truth more than anything else in the world. Have a desire for that which is truthful and right, and no matter who is speaking it. Also, when we look at love defined, there's one person in the Bible that we can look to define love. The greatest example that ever was in the form of a human, and that is Jesus. Look, if you will, at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 John 4 and verse 10. John, who is called the apostle of love, writes here about, probably more in 1 John about love than any other subject in the whole 1 John. He says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Not that we love God. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. How do you love that which is unlovable? How do you love that which does everything it can to discourage your love? Therein is love. That's what God is. That's what we talked about this morning and this evening. Loving that which sometimes does not seem lovable. Herein is love. That God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We didn't deserve it. But He sent His Son to die for us. Now look, if you will, at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 10. And this gives Christ's perspective on what was done. Paul's perspective is given by the Spirit about what Christ was going through. In verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men." Now, this is love defined in a man. "And being found in fashion as a man," what did he do? He humbled himself. "And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And what was the result of that? "So God highly exalted him and has given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the heaven, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." I'd like to go back and read those verses, those last two verses. And I want you to insert your name there and see how that works. "That at the name of," whatever your name is, "every knee should bow. And every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." Does your name fit there? Mine doesn't. So it's not all about us, is it? We didn't do anything. "And that every tongue should confess that," whatever your name is Lord. Because you see, when we crown ourselves and put ourselves in the place of what God wants, we put ourselves in place of Jesus, don't we? It's not all about me. I didn't do what He did. And so therefore, I cannot go in His place. I'm not qualified, nor is anyone in this audience. Or anyone in the world. See, it wasn't us that died. And it's not us that the confession of our name is the means by which everyone will be saved. Love is indispensable. And we see that in Jesus. And love is eternal. Remember, God is love. Therefore, love is as eternal as God is. It's not something that God invented when man came to this earth. God is love. And He loved us enough to send His Son. It's the badge, been said, it's been the true badge of Christian discipleship. If we do not have love, we are nothing. Absolutely nothing. In John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this," in other words, by love, "shall all men know," notice that, "they will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Where do you start? Where do you start loving? You start at home, don't you? Start first of all with yourself. And then you go from there to others. You love one another. You love your brethren. You love God. You love what God has done for you. You love yourself as a redeemed individual, not self over God. And you love others. And you put all that together. God is first in all things. Because God did what He did, He made you worthy to stand before Him. And the response that you give to that is you are ready to love others, no matter where they come from or what they've done. Imagine what it would have been like to be a member of the church at Jerusalem when Paul comes back and says, "I want some support to go preach the gospel." "Well, you had a part in stoning our son Stephen," Stephen's family may say, "or my husband Stephen." Well, you and Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a member of the Jerusalem church. James, the Lord's brother, was there. And Paul comes back and says, I need some support. It took love for those brethren to support that man, didn't it? It's tremendous love for them to say, "Go, yeah, we'll support you." And to send him on his way to preach gospel, because their love for truth surpassed their love of themselves and their own selfish feelings that they might have. And you think about that. Somebody had a part in killing your son. And you say, here's part of the money. Here's the money that I give on the first day of the week. We're going to send you out to preach. I work for some of that, and I trust you. You go ahead and do that. We'd like to hear how it's going from time to time. And he stops in from time to time, gives a report. That's love. That's going beyond what you would think. Now, would they have a reason? Would all of us sit back and say, now, you know, we know the majority of the church at Jerusalem, you know, they were kind of like Paul to start with, because a lot of them were involved in crucifying Jesus. But now, you know, Mary and Stephen and all them and James, now we're going to give them a ride. We're going to give them a pass a little bit because, you know, they probably don't want to be involved in this. No, no. Doesn't seem to be any indication of that, does it? The church at Jerusalem as a whole did that. And look who it was composed of. You see. Because they loved the truth. And they wanted the truth to go out. We need to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, which is this fruit of the Spirit, love, as it's defined in the Bible, more in our lives. I don't know how you are, but if I loved more like Christ wants me to love, I'd be a whole lot better person. And I'm still working on it. And I think all of us are. The brethren, most of the problems in the body of Christ could be handled if we loved like God wanted us to love. I'll venture to say every one of them. Because you see, when we have difficulties among us, it's usually because somebody's selfish, or all of us are. And we want our way more than we want God's way. And we've somehow gotten to the point where we're the preeminent ones and not the Lord. Where it's all about us and not all about God. And if we would just simply humble ourselves and follow the definition of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 and following, about what love truly is, and put ourselves in the background, it doesn't matter at all what I want. It just doesn't. Unless what I want is what God wants, then it matters. Okay? And it doesn't matter what you want, unless what you want is what God wants. And you see, then we have unity. We don't just have union. There is a sense in which brethren can be together and be totally divided. There can be union among brethren, and it can appear like peace, but it's not. It can masquerade as peace. But until there is unity and love for God above everything and everybody, then there cannot be the peace that God wants. We cannot be the people God wants us to be. So may we all love more as Jesus loved. And let's be clothed with Him, Romans chapter 13. Let's put Him on as a cloak of love, because He is the epitome of what love is all about. Greatest command in the world is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Are we doing that? To love God first and put Him first in all that we do. Remember what Christ did for you. And as you think about that, as we go through the invitation right now, think about what you need to do for the Lord. What have you done for Him? Remember, God so loved the world, He sent His Son. Jesus loved you enough and me enough to die on the cross for our sins. Our response to that can be we'll just ignore it, or we'll submit to what Christ wants us to do. What is the first thing Christ asks us to do? Very simple. Hear the gospel, believe it, repent of our sins, confess Christ, and be baptized for the remission of our sins and added to the body of Christ. It's one of the most simple things, elementary things in the world that we do. And it's all biblical. And it's on the bulletin. If you want to look at the scriptures, it's all there for what you need and what I need to do to be initially acceptable to God. No one of us will be acceptable to God if we're not obedient to those commandments. And I think everyone here in this audience would agree to that. That we have to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of our sins, confess, and be baptized. That's right. And then we have to live a faithful life. And we have a problem sometimes about, well, what is a faithful life? Well, we don't have any problem about what is baptism. But we do have a problem sometimes about what is a faithful life. How faithful? How much faithful? How faithful do I need to be? Do I need to put the kingdom first in everything or just in some things? Yeah, that's where we get off track, isn't it? We're right on track through those first five steps. Then we get to that sixth one. Here we go. Yeah. We get all branched off in different ideas. Okay? Faithful means what? Faithful. It doesn't mean sort of faithful. It doesn't mean kind of faithful. Just like you can't be sort of baptized. You can't sort of have repentance. You can't sort of confess. You have to do it. And you have to be faithful. What is faithful? That's abiding in the faith, doing the things of the faith. Contend earnestly, Jude, verse 3, for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And so we have to abide in the faith. That means abiding in the Word of God, doing what God told us to do. And putting the kingdom first in all that we do, everything. That's not some things, that's everything. And pursue His righteousness, not our righteousness, not what we think righteousness is, but what is the righteousness of God? That's what we do. And then we receive a crown of life. The Lord's promised that. Is it possible for us to do that? Yes, it is possible. And many of us have done those things. We have obeyed the gospel. We're trying our best to live faithfully. If we sin as Christians, we repent of our sins and we confess Christ and we do the things we should. We confess our sins to one another and we get things where they need to be. Everything's great. But if we don't do that, what? We're in rebellion to the Lord. If we hold sin and we are guilty of doing things that we should not be doing, not in accordance with the will of God, then we are in sin. And if we die that way, we'll be lost. So let's make sure that our life is where it needs to be. Whatever the case may be with you tonight, if you're publicly bringing reproach on the name of Christ, you're not loving the Lord like you should. You're not loving Him as He would want you to love. So again, going back to the idea of loving as Christ loved us, loving as God loved us, loving one another as God commanded us to do. If you're falling down in those areas and you need to get it right this evening in a public way, we urge you to come forward now while we stand and while we sing.